Great privilege to have them. They've visited before, but this is the first time that we've had this opportunity that they can actually preach. Wayne and Renee were in South Africa many years ago and have relocated to Germany, to Dresden, and started completing a work there in Dresden. They have an incredible testimony in Europe, and I'll let them tell that story. But Wayne and Renee are blessings to us, and we're so pleased to have you amongst us here today. It's going to be a wonderful joy to have you. But we're going to be praying for you, and then Renee can share with us. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful couple. Lord, they've laid down their lives for you, and they have followed you. And Lord, we just thank you for the journey that they're on and what they continue to do. But Lord, will you use them today to make a rich deposit in our lives? And Holy Spirit, use your son and your daughter to just encourage us and lead us with this apostolic understanding of going and doing what you called us to do now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Renee, would you like to say something?
I just found it interesting that Mark mentioned that for the one couple. But during the time of praise and worship, I had just a picture of Elijah, and I sort of said to the Lord, well, everybody knows that story, but I felt it was very pertinent for some of you today that are waiting for breakthroughs. When Elijah sent his servant out to have a look to see if rain was coming because of the drought, the servant kept coming back and saying, there's nothing. And I sense there are people that have looked and there's nothing, and you've looked and there's nothing, and it's almost as if you're on that point of saying, okay then, I give up. But God says, no. Your breakthrough is right there. He has to open the heavens for that rain to come. And it's about seeing that which is not as though it were. And I believe God is saying also to you as a church, have a look at that cloud that is the size of a man's hand. The rain is coming. He's opening the heavens. Just persevere and hold on. You've seen little bits of it, but God is going to bring that rain that you've been praying for, those breakthroughs. Amen.
Are we on? Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's really great for us to be back in South Africa and to be able to use words like lekker and boeresport. I think I'd like to be part of that afternoon, whenever that's coming. That'd be a lot of fun for us. I also like to drive on the motorways here. It's interesting. It's a little different to driving in Germany, I can tell you that. But not the way you think it is, not because of the way people drive. But I don't know if you ever noticed the signboards on the motorways in South Africa. You ever noticed the signboards? None of them are actually vertical or horizontal. Every signboard is a little bit at an angle, okay? And there are no poles in the grounds that are absolutely vertical. They're all a little bit to the side or to the left, yeah? And so when you drive down the road and you see a signboard, you've kind of got to go like this to read it properly. And in Germany, it's... And that's the difference between our environment and yours. And it's been the greatest privilege of our lives for God to have called us to go to that place, another nation, Germany, and to come from this nation. And when I come back here, I'm always grateful for my roots. Germany is our home, but there's a special place in our hearts for this nation and for the fact that we were brought up here, that we... did all our spiritual teething in this place, and that God then moved us on to Germany and to what we're doing in Europe. So it's really fantastic. It would be great if we can take a bit of the sound off the boxes behind me. Can we do that, if it's possible? Just the feedback box from behind me, that would be great. When we left this nation, that's great, thanks so much. When we left this nation, there were five of us. And now we have grown a little bit in size, and I feel like I am the patriarch. So I thought, because you don't know us too well, you do know one side of the family, my mom, Sally. I would like to say, in actual fact, seeing as I'm here, if there's anything that needs to be straightened out in your life, that you just talk to me, and I'll talk to her, right? Okay. We left this nation as a family of five. My son was 14, daughter was 12, and then a daughter of 9. And I did bring a photograph along, and you can actually see that we've grown a little bit. If you can show that photograph, that would be great. That's who we are now. That's who we are. My children are all, my son on the right-hand side, my two daughters, all three of them are married, and we have 5 grandchildren. And my parents-in-law live with us, and they've been living with us for 5.5 years in Dresden. And so that's who we are. I'm really, really grateful for the fact that all my children are serving God. And 2 of the families are actually in our church in Dresden, which is an awesome privilege. It's really, really an awesome privilege to go to church and then to see your little grandkids running around and then looking for an opportunity to come and put their arm around your leg or grab you or do something at the coffee time. I love it. I'll never stop enjoying that part. And then I have my youngest daughter is living near Stuttgart, and she and her husband are involved in the leadership of their church as well. So we are very, very blessed. Thank you so much for the photo. I want to show you a little video clip, just as an introduction to the message this morning. And we can show that now. That would be great. Thanks.
But what a glorious sight this is for Eliud Kipchoge. He must have dreamed of these moments. He must have gone through these sights in his mind. That visualization, the glorious Brandenburg Gate. Into the shade for Eliud Kipchoge, into the sunshine now in more ways than one as the finish line lies ahead of him. He's going to break the 2 hours, 2 minute barrier. There's no doubt about this. The greatest performance in the history of marathon running on the male side. Paula Radcliffe's mark remains untouched by anybody so far. This is Radcliffe-esque. This is Eliud Kipchoge in supreme form, 150 meters to run. The crowds of the German capital roar him on. He smiles now. He knows the record is his. 202.57 by Dennis Kimetto, his compatriot, was a magical mark. The first sub-203 clocking. This will be the first sub-202 clocking. And by a monstrous margin, he is going to break the world record. He comes towards the line, raises a sprint on those magical legs. And at last, the world record is his. How fitting is this? The Olympic champion is the world record holder. 201.40, unofficially there for Eliud Kipchoge. He breaks the world record by an astonishing margin, 1 minute and 17 seconds. Patrick Sang, his coach, his companion for run after run, race after race, year after year, hugs him there. And history has been made in Berlin 2018 in astonishing style. Wow. Simply wow.
Thank you.
That was
great,
special.
You. One of the things that fascinates me is people that are able to perform in a way that it's never ever been done before. And here's Kipchoge, someone who I've been interested in, and he breaks the world record, the fastest time that a marathon has ever been run. There are certain moments in my life when God has required of me something special, when he's required of me that I actually go that extra mile, where I actually have to produce something which I've never produced before. I think back to the days when we started in our spiritual walk, and we were in the Cornerstone Church, and we were asked to be the youth leaders in the church, to be part of that youth leader team. And so my wife and I had a discussion back then, and we said, what are we going to do? And I was saying, God, should I do this or shouldn't I? And I just felt this little word just drop into my heart. It's not about what you don't have, it's about what you have. And this man, Kipchoge, someone who put everything into this race, brought himself into position, every gift and every talent that he had, trained towards it, and then picked that moment and then released everything that he had to go over the line in a record time. And a little bit later, we were asked to be elders in the church in Cornerstone, and so our question was, well, God, how are we going to do this? Do we actually have what it takes to be an elder and to be full-time in the church. And as I began to wonder whether it's possible or not, a little voice came again. It's not about what you don't have. I want you to give what you have. And later on, we went to plant a church in Benoni. This is in the year, this is in 93. Go to plant a church in Benoni. And once again, in that moment of saying, well, we're going to leave behind that which we've been holding on to, and we go on to that which is ahead of us, I just felt the Holy Spirit once again say to me, it's not about what you don't have. What I'm requiring of you is actually to give what you have. Give everything that you have. And later on, of course, the move to Germany, and we were called to take over a small group of people that was in chaos, an ailing church. And so we got to, out of their desperation, God opened the door for us so we could actually go there and we could lead this church. And the question was in my heart, God, do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes with the language? Do I have what it takes in my own leadership ability? Do we as a couple have what it takes for the new challenge? Are we able to actually do this? And in that moment, and in those weeks of preparation, and actually in that moment when we were prayed for in the church, like once again, I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to release what you have. And in doing that, I will bless everything that you put your hand to. And so often we have people that are actually looking at what they don't have, and they get into a place where their hands are bound. They're looking at what they don't have. They compare themselves to everybody else. And what happens is that they forget to even release that which they do have. And that's the key this morning. And I want to ask you the question this morning. What is it in your life where you actually have to come to the point of releasing that which you do have? And none of us is going to move on to the new things that God has in our lives unless we release what we have. Because it's in the releasing of what we have that he's able to bless that and he's able to multiply that and he's able to take us on to more. So I'm asking you the question this morning. Do you just come and sit in the church on a Sunday morning? Let it all happen. Just let everyone else do everything. And actually, God's been speaking to you for quite a while and saying, I actually want you to put your hand to the wheel. It's time for something else. I actually want you to grow in spiritual things. Because it's when we want to grow in spiritual things, we have to take what we have and we have to release that. And it's only then that we begin to grow. In actual fact, so often I'm so disappointed because Christians and in my own life, I don't see enough of my connection with the supernatural that God actually has for me. And I want to be connected in with him. I actually want to walk with him. I want every single day for him to hold my hand. I want to feel like I'm this channel of the supernatural into my environment. And supernatural is not weird stuff. Supernatural is just being natural but having this heavenly connection. And actually what he's saying to me, all the time what he's saying to me is, release what you have. Release what you have. Don't look at what you don't have. I have made you to be a special person with unique gifts. And so you need to take those, offer them to me, and then I will release you into the new thing that I want to do with you. And you know that the Bible, there's a really, really great passage of scripture where actually these two men were going up to the temple, and exactly what they did is exactly what you and I also need to be doing. So I want you to look in your Bibles. We're going to read in Acts chapter 3, and it's from verse 1. It says this. Wow, well done. There's a lot of people with their Bibles here. That's not very usual around the world. Let me tell you that. Well done to this church. Verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and it was 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. But Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you." And look what happened. An incredible miracle happened. They gave him what they had. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what were the keys that actually had this miracle happen? What were the things that these men did so that that miracle actually took place? And so that's what we're going to speak about this morning. We're going to discover three keys for growth and fruitfulness in the Spirit. There are three keys. And number one is this. You need to know what you have. Otherwise, you can't give it. So you need to know what you have. What do we have? Well, first of all, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Can you say amen to that? We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, if you're not a believer and you're here this morning, it's great that you're here in this meeting. But let me tell you this, there's a life that you are completely missing. So why don't you open your heart and ask Jesus to come into your life? Then the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you as well. He dwells in us. The Spirit that dwells in you is what you have first of all. Christ, his benefits, his wisdom, his power, his riches. In Romans 8 verse 11 it says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life, give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." So the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that dwells in you, that lives in you. It's the same Spirit. Can you say same Spirit? Same Spirit. Can you say it again? Same Spirit. Yeah, it's the same Spirit. If you went home today after this meeting and you lay down on your bed and you for 1 hour began to meditate on the fact that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you'd get up from your afternoon nap with a different attitude. You'd have a different attitude. You'd say, he dwells in me, the same Spirit, the same power, the same everything. The Holy Spirit, who is God, the Holy Spirit, who has all the attributes of God, he dwells in you. That means it's not far away, he's here. And so you have something to give. It's the same Spirit. John 14 says, 12 says, "I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." And so if we want to release the supernatural, if we want to release what God wants for each one of us, then it's important for us to understand who we are and what we have. Otherwise, we'll never heal the sick, never see miracles, and never see the empowering of the Holy Spirit working in the things that we do. Now, those early disciples, they knew exactly that every time there was a miracle happened, it was actually Jesus in them that stretched out his hand. In Acts chapter 4, it says, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider your threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." See, they knew that they were doing it, but in actual fact, he was stretching out his hand. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, just think of it. It's not just about the supernatural. You could be in a soup kitchen, and you could be handing someone a bowl of soup. It's like Jesus in me stretches out his hand and touches that poor man. Jesus in me stretches out and touches and heals and strengthens and brings blessing. Maybe it's even after a meeting where you put your arm around something and say, "Hey, it's going to be okay. Yeah, you had a burglary at your house. It's going to be okay." Jesus stretching out his arm and giving you some encouragement. Second thing that we have is the permanent grace gifts that we've been that we have sovereignly received. So we have the same Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. What else do we have? These grace gifts. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says there, each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you means that every single person sitting here this morning. So you might say, well, hey, I don't have any gifts. I've never had any gifts. I'm 50 years old and I don't know what gifts I have. I want to tell you something this morning. You, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the gifts that are mentioned in this passage. Every single one of us. The Bible says, each of you. I don't have the time this morning. There's 10 other passages I could find for you where it says, each of you. Each of you. That means that every one of us, you could look in our heart and say, okay, I have actually received a gift from the Lord. And it says that we have received these gifts. They're free gifts. They're charisma, that which is freely given, that which is from him, freely given. You didn't have to pay for it. And when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, he gave you a download. It's in the Bible. Some of you don't believe me. It's in the Bible. He gave you a download. And it's a special mix. And it's not like your neighbor. It's not like anyone else. And he doesn't want you to compare yourself with anyone else. He says, one talent, two talent, five talent, two talent, five talent, 10 talent. I mean, the parable is there. See, different kinds of talents, different levels of gifting, different anointings, different measures are given. Why? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that you have received a gift from him. You've got something to give. The verse goes on and it says this, whatever you have received, use this gift to serve others. So that means that it's not just for you. You might be a talented musician. But in the kingdom, it's not about just standing on the platform. It's actually, I've got this gift to serve others. What is it that I have that I can serve others? What is it that you have that he says to you, you have given this to you, serve others? So God gives me a leadership gift, gifts of administration. And in all of us, there's something of the sovereignness of God. So we have, those gifts are there. There's something he puts into us. But as we become believers, we bring all of that, and then we have this download from heaven, and he begins to take those gifts. He begins to form them. The Holy Spirit takes all that we are, and he begins to mold us and to make us and to make us effective. And we become so much better than what we were before. And then he adds things in addition to us that we haven't seen before. My question to you is, are you stewarding the gift? Can you really say to me this morning, yeah, Wayne, I'm stewarding this gift? Because that's what it says over here. You need to be a faithful steward of God and God's grace in its various forms, whatever he's given you. Are you stewarding that? You know, we've got people in our church that work 16 hours a day. As hard jobs, difficult jobs, maybe they superintendent of the hospital, whatever the case is, hard jobs. And they say to me, yeah, I haven't got the time for this, and I haven't got the time for that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Well, you know, I still have to come back to the scripture that says here, he actually has given us each gifts. And it doesn't matter to me, yeah, what you do every day, but the important thing is when you stand before him one day, before that judgment seat, and I want him, for me, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, you've stewarded the gifts that you've given me. He's not going to say to me, well done, you were a good superintendent of the hospital. It might say that, because that's also part of the kingdom if you're a Christian. He'll say that, but he'll ask you, what's the balance? Have you got those two things in balance? And if it's only that or not that, there's a problem. So let's get in balance. Let's steward this well, and let's ask him to help us and give us wisdom as to how we can do all these things. So find out what your gifts are. Some say, well, what are my gifts? How can I find out? Well, you can analyze yourself. I mean, you can do a couple of tests. You can think about what things excite you. You can ask your friends what they think of what you do. Ask your friends. It's a good idea. Ask those people that you trust. Ask them, what do you think of what I did? What do you think of how I led children's ministry today? And they might say to you, hey, well, you know what? I don't actually think it's your place at all. And you need to say, well, okay, some honest person eventually finally told me and gave me some reality, and now I'm going to do something different. Okay, but ask someone. Some people don't want to hear that. Monitor your emotions. You know, my wife loves children's ministry. Even though we travel a lot and she's the leader of the church, and et cetera, et cetera. You put her in children's ministry. She helps out sometimes when she basically is a coach in the children's ministry area. And she'll get ready for children's ministry days before the time it's like cooking in her. And then on Sunday morning, she goes to children's ministry. And when she gets in the car afterwards, I said, how was it? She says, I am finished. And I said, well, how do you feel? I feel amazing. Okay? Her emotional tank went. Okay? And she knows that she's doing the right thing. What fills that emotional? How do you feel emotionally when you do it? Good indication of what it is that God wants you to do. And then, of course, what do the others think? Third little thing is, what do we have to give? The gifts that you receive supernaturally in a moment of time. Not just the Spirit who dwells in us. Not just those gifts that he's given us permanently, the grace gifts that operate all the time. But there's also the downloads in moments of time, the spiritual gifts. So I'm going to just read just that you can refresh your mind. 1 Corinthians 12, now to one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. Verse 10. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I just love this sign that's out here that says we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit, or something similar. Partnering with the Holy Spirit. If you're not partnering with the Holy Spirit, you're not actually living a whole area of your Christian life which he wants you to live out. He wants you to have a supernatural existence together with him. And these are the things that are part of that. And so often we have situations where these gifts are either despised, or otherwise the people that abuse them, bring people under manipulation control by false prophetic gifts. Sometimes we just neglect them. The Bible tells us we should eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Two places in 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. 14 verse 1, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. He wants us to have an encounter with him. I'm asking you this morning, when last did you have the hunger and the desire that burns within you for that spiritual gift to be released? That momentary gift that comes. I was a Christian. We got saved at a church in Northcliffe where we were living, and had my first, charismatic Pentecostal experience a couple of years later, and I ended up in this church that was very Pentecostal. Don't know if you know what that means. Very like speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophetic words. That was normal for what we did, and I was fascinated with that. And I would, and every the pastor in particular was a man who really came under at moments the anointing of God, where the prophetic was powerfully shared with the congregation. So I sat in the and I used to see this, and this would start to burn in my heart. This desire that God could use me in this something supernatural, it was there. And so I would listen to what the prophetic words were, and then I got to sitting in the worship and saying, God, what do you want to say to the people today? And then I would say, God, let me speak to me and confirm it through what the people say. And then the confidence started to grow. Some Sundays I felt like I was spot on, and people would share things and I wouldn't. And then this one day came, and I was sitting in the congregation, and I began to shake, and there was there was heat and there was power on me. And I just said, God, okay, I'm going to stand up and I'm also going to prophesy. And God brought a word to the congregation, the first time that it ever happened. But it wasn't just, oh, suddenly it happened. There was a buildup. There was a desire. There was like, hey, I want this. I'm hungry for this. Actually, this is what I'm living for, this. And you know what? I'm still living for that in our own church. And I've had many different opportunities and many different places in the world, places where there's been outpouring. A very key moment in my life in Lakeland in 2008. Now, don't worry about the man who was administering all of that, but in Lakeland in 2008, I was there for a week, and God touched me. I came back from that. My wife will tell you as well, and it's burnt in my heart ever since. I want to see more of the supernatural power of God released. You know what? It starts with me and it starts with you. And if he dwells within us, then he can release that. The same spirit. Same spirit. What about you? Big point number two. Two and three are shorter. Number two, bring yourself into position. See, ask them for money. This crippled man asked them for money. And Peter and John didn't see him standing there at the gate, and then they take a huge, wide walk around so that they don't have to chat to this man, okay? We all do it sometimes. But you know what they did? They actually came up to this man, then Peter confronts him, looks him in the eye. What he actually did in that moment was that he knew what he had to give. And then secondly, he brings himself into position so that the miracle can actually happen. We have to bring ourselves into position. And it might be that you need to commit yourself to the local church. Bring yourself into position. It might be that you need to commit yourself to a small group. Bring yourself into position. Small groups are a place of healing, incidentally. Get yourself into a small group. Bring yourself into position. You want spiritual growth, you've got to bring yourself into position. And then it's in the bigger things. Be in the right city. Be in the right place at the right moment. Dresden was bringing ourselves into position. One day, I was having my quiet time. This goes back about 15 years now. We've been in Dresden for 19 years. So I'm having my quiet time, and God speaks to me. And just before that, I'd sent my South African passport off to the embassy in Berlin and to the Ukrainian embassy in Berlin, because I wanted to go to the Ukraine, and I had a South African passport back then, and I needed a visa. So I got everything organized. I sent it off, trusted our normally trustworthy postal services in Germany, and I sent it off. Maybe you wouldn't do that. Maybe you wouldn't do that if you're living here. But normally in Germany, you can send it today and it arrives at its destination tomorrow. Really, it's the truth. So I sent my passport off, and I thought, well, a week later, I'll just check up with the embassy that the passport arrived and to check that everything's okay. So I phone up the Ukrainian embassy and they say, sorry, we didn't get your passport. That was a huge problem for me. So then I phoned the postal service and they said, we don't know, we've got a register that your passport came into the system, but we don't know what happened to it. So my passport eventually arrived. They found it in some sorting machine. I got it back. That's Germany also, right? You get it back. So now I've got my passport, and but the time's running out, and I'm praying, and God speaks to me and says, I want you to go to the Ukraine, and I'm reading out of the book of Daniel. It says you're going to be in the den of lions, but I'm going to be with you. So, well, God, that's not very encouraging. Like in the den of lions, this is a scary place to be. So I got my passport. I've got no visa, but I've got a flight, and I'm flying to Hungary, and I'm going to be ministering there, and then after that, we're going to go on to the Ukraine. So I phone up this guy that's my friend in the Ukraine who we were going to, and he says, don't worry about it. I'll make some calls. But this was like, we got 3 or 4 days to go. So I leave. Eventually, I leave for Hungary, and I think, well, if I can do the ministry in Hungary, that's great. And then if this guy organizes everything, then I can do the onward trip. But by the time the check-in came for the Hungary, the flight from Budapest to Kiev, I had no visa. And so I phone this guy in Kiev, my friend. He says, or he calls me and he says, hey, everything's okay. Don't worry. So what do you mean, don't worry? Can you give me a piece of paper? Can you send me a fax? Can you, something. He says, don't worry. I've spoken to the Christian party in the Kiev government. The guy in the Christian party spoke to the head of the airport in Kiev, and they spoke to someone else in some other department there, and everything's going to be okay. And I'm thinking, well, you don't actually understand. You know, I don't have a visa, and it's a criminal offense to arrive in the country without a visa. So he says, no, just go. Okay, he puts it. So I'm standing in the check-in counter in Budapest, and suddenly the lady says to me, you can't get on the plane, you don't have a visa. And just before the gates are about to close, she gets a call at the check-in counter from someone somewhere, and they say, talking to her, and she says, are you Mr. Neuper, sir? I said, yes, I am. She says, you can board the flight. So I said, well, can you give me a piece of paper? Can you give me the guy's name? Can you give me a phone number? Can you something, you know, because like, I'm just going to be arriving there, you know. She says, there's no time for that. Get on the flight. So now I'm sitting on the plane, and I'm arriving at Kiev, and I've got no visa for the Ukraine. And back then, before the football European World Cup, the entry hall at Kiev was a terrible place. I mean, there's queues and queues and queues, and it was a disaster, chaotically organized and so on. And I knew what it looked like huge Russian policemen walking around, and you don't want to be there and not have a visa, I can tell you that. So the whole flight, I'm praying and I'm saying, God, please help me. And there's this Dutch guy that I'm traveling with, and he's also praying because he knows if I don't go through, then he's going to be doing all my preaching assignments, okay? And he wasn't prepared for that either. So we're standing in the queue and we're getting up to the counter, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? God, when that little lady there, when she looks at my passport, can you just close her eyes or just let her, or just give her a vision of a visa in my, on that page, you know? So I get up to the counter there and I take my passport and put my passport on top of the counter, and she looks at her and she says, visa! And I said, I don't have a visa. You don't have a visa? And she hits some button and there's red lights there and there's like, no, no. And everyone in the arrivals hall is looking around and saying, oh, we got a criminal, yeah. So within a few minutes, there's huge policemen arrive, and they take my passport away, and I'm sitting in some room on the side there, and these guys are shouting at me, and unfortunately, I couldn't understand everything they were saying. They looked like they were definitely swearing at me, so that was good. And after about 10 minutes, the door opens, a lady walks in, and she starts shouting at them. I'm thinking, yeah. She shouts at them, and then she turns around to me and she says, Mr. Neuper, welcome to the Ukraine. She takes me back in somewhere in the airport to some office, and she says, please sit down. This is the office for diplomats that we welcome into the Ukraine. If you sit over here, we'll organize your visa in a moment. She goes off, brings me back a visa. I paid an extra 50 euros for it. She says, have a nice stay in the Ukraine. Can you believe that? Hey, why don't we just give God a hand? Yeah, God is good, you know. So I'll tell you what the motto of the story is. That trip. God did something here in my heart. And God connected me with a very, very key man who was a key man for many, many years and opened many doors into the Ukraine. Now, I've been to the Ukraine more than 30 times now. And you know why? Because I know that God wants me to go there. And every time I go there, I feel like the anointing and the power of God. I brought myself into position. I was in the den of lions. When those policemen were shouting at me, I said, okay, God, this is it. And sometimes it costs you to get yourself into the place where he wants to use you. But you have to bring yourself into position. You have to. It might cost you something else. You want God to use you, bring yourself into position. The last thing this morning is this. Activate your faith. So you'll never know what potential you have unless you give it, unless you give your faith something to do. Can I say that again? You'll never know what potential you have unless you give your faith something to do. Now, some of you have been Christians for maybe 50 years, and you're sitting here this morning, and you might, if you take 50 sermons a year, you've heard at least 2,500 sermons, and with conferences, everything, a whole lot more than that. But you know, some people are so immature in their faith because they got so much knowledge, and yet they do nothing with what they have. And I look at my own church, and I see there's groups of people. There's these people over here. They've been Christians for 2 or 3 or 5 years, and there's growth in their lives. And there's people that have been Christians for 20 years, and there's nothing happening. Now, I know there are older folk here amongst us, and I'm sensitive to that as well, but you need to embrace the Caleb spirit that says, God, I want my mountain. You are not dead yet. Everyone sitting here this morning, you are not dead yet. And you only live once. You only live once. And that means that at some point we are going to stand with the Lord. And we have to say to ourselves, hey, what am I doing with what did I do with what he gave me? And you know that the great thing is that if we activate our faith, we activate our faith. It is something that is not dependent on your age. It's not dependent on your knowledge. It is simply dependent on whether you're prepared to pay the price or not. So sometimes the people in our church, and I'd say, hey, you know, I'd really like to bring on this leadership team. I'd really like to, you'd really need to be a deacon in this church. This is actually what your ministry is. And then they ask me the question, what is it going to cost me? What is it going to cost me? What is it going to mean? What is it going to mean for me to actually get on board with this that you want me to do? You know, when they say, it's going to cost me something. And I say, well, yeah, of course it's going to cost you something. So what? It's going to cost you. Well, do you want to be effective in the kingdom? Do you want to experience everything that he has for you? Or you're like, hey, I'm out of here. I'm just doing the minimum. Give what you have. Give what you have. And that's the great thing about it. That's the secret about it. It's not give what someone else has. It's asking you to give what you have. And that is going to bring you forward. And so we need to do that. The same way as Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He obeyed and went. That was his first task from God. Later on in Genesis 22, we can read this. God gives him what I would call the most difficult assignment that he's given any man. He says to him, I want you to prepare to offer your son, to bring your son as an offering. Can you believe that? God speaks to him and says, bring your son, the son of promise, bring him. You're going to bring him as an offering. Most people say he was between the age of 21 and 25. So he's now got to respond to that. What is he going to do? If I was Abraham, you know what I would have done? I'd say, God, you better give me another 1,000 confirmations. Okay? And even after 1,000 confirmations, I would have said, God, I'm not sure that this could really be you. Are you really serious? But Abraham knows that he's heard God. He knows the voice of God. Do you know what my Bible says in Genesis 22, 1 to 3, what it says? It says there that the very next morning, Abraham saddled his donkey and got ready to leave with his son Isaac. The next morning, he hears God. It's not a question of maybe, somewhere, sometime. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your suggestion. I'll put it on my list of things to do when I've got time. Abraham is our father in the faith, right? Well, I can tell you why he was the father in the faith, because immediately he heard the voice of God. He activated his faith. He took his donkey, he took his son, and he said, "We're going to do something about this. He's spoken to me." And he gets going. What about you? And I want to finish with this. It's from Mark chapter 8. Feeding of the 4,000. Now, Jesus' disciples, they've been with Jesus. They've seen miracles of this sort before. And now there's the 4,000. And Jesus performs a miracle and he multiplies the bread and the fish. Now, can you tell me, how did he multiply the bread and the fish? Did he get out a table and say, "Okay, everyone stand around. Here's the bread, here's the bread, and here's the fish. Now, watch while I multiply this in front of your eyes, and then you can go and give it to the people." Because I would have said, "Hey, that would have been spectacular. That's actually the sort of thing that I would love to see that." But what happened? He says, "Here's the bread, here's the loaf." And he starts to break it. Starts to give it to them and say, "Go and give this, go and give that, go and give this, go and give this little piece." And they multiplied. And as they took it and they gave what they had in their hands, what happened? It all multiplied, right? It became more and more and more. And so that's the message. So I'm challenging you this morning to give what you have and let him multiply that. You're the one that has to do it. He's not going to do it in front of you and then say, "You don't need any faith for this." He's saying, take your little bit, activate your faith, and then go and give it to someone, and you will see as you do that, that there is going to be a multiplication around that thing. Now, that's why we're here. That's why I'm a believer this morning. That's why I'm a preacher, because I believe in this. And I want this to be the case here and where I live, and all over the world. Can you stand? Now, as I've been preaching, and as I've been speaking this morning, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to some of you. He's been speaking to a whole lot of you this morning. And he wants you to step out of your comfort zone. And in your head, you've made it into this huge thing of, "I don't have, I don't have, I don't have." He wants you to step out of your comfort zone. He says, "All I'm asking you to do is to offer up to me what you have." That's it. Do you have the faith to bring to me what you have? Give you a moment to say, "He's speaking. What is it? What is it? What is he speaking to you and to you and to you and to you?" Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for doing the work. There's some people here that have got a gift that they haven't used for many, many years. There's some people here that have got gifts that they haven't used for more than 5 years. I just feel it dropped into my heart, and God says, "Now's the time." And you've been saying, "Yeah, my business, my this, my family, my age." Saying, "Bring it to me, and I'm going to bring blessing. Bring it to me, and I'm going to bring blessing." Father, help us this morning. We want to be, Lord, gifts. We want to be channels that you can use. We want you to use us. We want you to take what we have. We offer, bring it before you, Lord. The little that we have, we bring it before and we say, Lord Jesus, multiplied. I pray for multiplication throughout this congregation. I pray for everyone sitting out this morning, multiplication, multiplication. Lord, that the gifts that are here in this wonderful group of people can be released. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I'd just like to pray for you as a church. I'd like to pray for you as a church. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this church. Father, thank you that this church was your idea. Thank you that this church has been planted. It's your idea. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you, and Father, I pray that you would bless this that you have started. I pray that you would add to this church in numbers. I pray that you will add to this church in terms of talents and giftings. I pray, Lord God, that you would raise the level right throughout this church in terms of the giftings that you're releasing in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the energy that's going to the life of this church. I thank you for the love in this place. I thank you that you're the one that's watching over this congregation. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you'll add. Pray, Father, that you'll add many different kinds of people. Pray, Lord, that you'll add many different generations. Pray, Lord God, that you'll add to them and their finances. Pray, Lord God, that you'll add to them in terms of the areas and the places that they're touching. Pray that you'll add to them in terms of their influence into the nations. Pray that you'll add to them, Lord, in all these areas that your name may be glorified, Lord. Pray especially for Mark and Nikki. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for their endurance. Hey, God, won't you just come up here onto the platform just for a moment? We just pray over you now. Look, you can just reach out your hand to this